Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. This is we're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. There are 47 verses in this chapter, and then we're doing part 4 in reigning with Christ, because that's what he's called us to do, is to reign, to take the power and dominion over all the evil that's in this world, but to do it with the Word of God. Spiritual. We do not get involved with carnal weapons, because our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then we have an email from Southern California, and a letter from India, and one from Africa. All right, let's all go to the throne to ask the Lord to bless this service. Lord, we have your inward anointing. We have the spirit of life, your life in us, mingled with our spirit. And Lord, we ask that you pour out your outward anointing on us for the ministry, that we can pour out from your spirit the words that you would have me say during this message. Lord, that souls can be saved and souls can be uplifted, souls can be more spiritually fed, and thereby growing more fully in the fullness of the stature of you, Jesus. Lord, we ask it in your precious name, Jesus, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, where's the email from?
From Lakewood, California. Dear Alamo Ministries, I recently was shown a piece of your literature. I was astounded. I found your visions and Bible study fascinating. I'm wondering if I can get copies of your literature to share with my friends here in Southern California. More people here need to read this stuff. Sincerely, S.C.F. from Lakewood, California.
All right. Michelle, Sister Michelle, where's the next letter from? Where's the first letter from?
From Andhra Pradesh, India.
Okay.
Respected Alamo, greetings to you in the holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Timothy, and our church is Alamo Christian Ministries Church, Ibrahimpatnam. It is sponsored and supported by Pastor Tony Alamo, world pastor, since 3 years onward. I am working through your prayers and partnership, and God is doing tremendous work in my church. I have received Telugu Old Testament, 10 Bibles, our local languages. Thank you for sending it to me. Presently, I am focusing on 4 districts, which are Rangareddy, Nalanganda, Kamam, and Warangal. I am spreading the gospel through the Alamo Christian magazines and Messiah books, and many are believing in Jesus Christ. Last year, 275 church believer members took water baptism. Kindly send through the Alamo Ministry Telugu Holy Bibles for those who have taken baptism since the 3 years you are sponsoring us financially and with Holy Bibles and your magazines and Messiah books. Thank you. Presently, our area needs 200 Telugu Holy Bibles and your message cassettes and tapes. We have taken room rents. Kindly financially help us to benefit a church and provide meals to our believers. They come from 20 to 30 kilometers fair. Kindly provide at least 500 church believers after our church service foods. Also provide free transportation to and from services. By your prayers, God has given us a child 2 months of age. We praise God about it. We are accountable for every money you sent us. We are also conducting Sunday school for Children's Bible Club. We have 750 children. Kindly send us any gifts for our church children. Please send a good reply, thanking you, yours in Christ, Pastor B.P.T. from Andhra Pradesh, India.
Now they want transportation and many other things. We're able to provide the food and clothing, and also Bibles and literature, but the church is growing, expanding, and we need your help out there. If the Lord touches your heart, you'd like to see souls saved, and you'd like to see the young children happy in their lifetime, well, then help us out. You're part of this ministry. If this ministry is ministering to you, then the least you could do is minister carnal things back to the people. It's obvious that we're not using the money for ourselves. So, let the Lord pray about it, you know, and let the Lord be your guide. Okay, and now where's the next letter from Sister Michelle?
From Cote d'Ivoire, Africa.
Okay, go ahead.
Hello, Pastor Tony Ulamo. It is with joy and the greatest happiness that I am contacting you this second time. This is essentially a letter of thanks and congratulations. All the while, I believe these are not adequate words to express the gratitude that I have towards you. How could I thank you for faith that you are communicating through your writings, and for the powerful fear of the Lord Jesus that you are teaching? I believe that the Holy Spirit himself, in his wisdom, will know how to communicate my gratitude. Pastor, I also want to sincerely thank you for the literature you have sent me. I have received it and do appreciate it. All day long I take hold these pamphlets, which are giving me so much truth about the Christian life, to such a point that I am becoming more and more positive in my environment. Consequently, as previewed in the first letter that I had sent you, I have distributed them as little loaves of bread to my friends, which have been newly won to Christ. They do not cease to question me about the contents of these pamphlets that they have received, so much it is true. Pastor, I believe that these lives have been won forever to Christ thanks to your instructions in this literature. Yet they are always looking for more of them, and I do not know how to satisfy them because I do not have any more. We are organizing a large evangelizing program followed by a prayer meeting and a restoration of souls for Wednesday, June 21st, 2005. It is going to take place at our institute. We cannot satisfy the spiritual hunger for these souls with our meager means that we have. However, the sampling of pamphlets that you have sent me has largely changed their lives. We are requesting your help, considering that our goal in the evangelism program is to bring the young students of the Ivory Coast, who are tomorrow's leaders, back again for them to enter into the revelation and to belong to Christ our Savior. Therefore, Pastor, we are praying that in kindness you would send us various pamphlets on salvation in French, newsletters, copies of your book entitled The Messiah, and some French Bibles for the souls who will be won to Christ, for them to have after the witnessing program. In hopes of our favorable reply, I thank you and I pray that the Lord Jesus will bless your family and your ministry abundantly. May he continue to devote you to your mission as long as possible. EFS from Cote d'Ivoire, Africa.
Okay, well, thank you, Sister Michelle. And now, Sister Sharon, you want to come forward here and we'll start reading from chapter 2, the book of Acts, with its 47 verses, and most of it we'll do in translation.
Chapter 2, King James Version, verse 1. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, now we'll go into the translation. We'll just continue on because there are 47 verses here, and it would take too much of the tape to do it in both King James and translation.
The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Translation, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Verse 2. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Verse 3. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Verse 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Verse 5. Godly Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Verse 7. They were beside themselves with wonder. Quote, How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. Verse 8. Yet we hear them speaking the languages of the lands where we were born! Exclamation mark. Verse 9. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya toward Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabians, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. Quote, what can this mean? Unquote, they asked each other. Verse 13, but others in the crowd were mocking. Quote, they're drunk, that's all! Exclamation mark, unquote, they said. Peter preaches to a crowd. Verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, quote, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem! Exclamation mark. Make no mistake about this. Verse 15, some of you are saying these people are drunk. It isn't true! Exclamation mark. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 16, no, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, quote, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Verse 18, in those days I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Verse 19, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Verse 20, the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord. Verse 21, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Unquote. Verse 22, quote, people of Israel, listen! Exclamation mark. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing wonderful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. Verse 23, but you followed God's prearranged plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. Verse 24, however, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. Verse 25, King David said this about him, quote, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Verse 26, no wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises! Exclamation mark. My body rests in hope. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Verse 28, you have shown me the way of life, and you will give me wonderful joy in your presence. Unquote. Verse 29, quote, dear brothers, think about this! Exclamation mark. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words I have quoted, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. Verse 30, quote, but he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on David's throne as the Messiah. Verse 31, David was looking into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that the Messiah would not be left among the dead, and that his body would not rot in the grave. Verse 32, this prophecy was speaking of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, and we all are witnesses of this. Verse 33, now he sits on the throne of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Verse 34, for David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand. Verse 35, until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Verse 36, quote, so let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 37, Peter's words convicted them deeply, and they said to him and to the other apostles, quote, brothers, what should we do? Unquote. Verse 38, Peter replied, quote, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Well, a lot of people ask me the question, why did Jesus say you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then in the book of Acts it says they baptized him in the name of Jesus only. Well, a lot of people get into that, but what it is these are a bunch of Jewish people. And they were never baptized in the name of Jesus before. They were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit or the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But now they were told to baptize in the name of Jesus also. So the Lord Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's the way it is. You're not going to be reproved or reprimanded by the Lord for baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at all, because Jesus is not going to get angry at you for baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But now you also baptize in the name of Jesus. He was talking to a bunch of Jews, and you have to realize who they were talking to. And when you are praying, you say, all right, Father, heal this person in the name of Jesus. But you have to acknowledge the Father, and you have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit as well, because healing is in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Father. And so you never dare exclude the Father. Now, when I was in prison for the gospel's sake, a bunch of false witnesses came up against me. It was supposedly I didn't pay taxes, but I paid taxes, and I've even told people I will trade tax bills with them any time during that period of time. I told them that. But there was a minister that would come to the church on a weekly basis, and he insisted that you must baptize in the name of only Jesus. In other words, throw out God, throw out the Holy Spirit. Well, to me, that's blasphemy, because you don't ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, too. But this man that would not listen to what I say, he dropped dead in prison, because I showed him all the different reasons why you must baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I even told him that, see, the apostles have made mistakes before, like the apostle Paul circumcised one of the brethren, and then he admitted that he was wrong for it. Because he said circumcision availeth nothing, that the Lord requires circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. And so I'll go with what Jesus says. Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if one of the disciples that were just newly saved said, baptize in the name of Jesus, and you want to believe them over Jesus, well, then, you know, you do that. But if you know the structure of the things that were being done and who they were baptizing, the Jews, that would be a foreign thing to them. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. No, in the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that's something new to them. Okay, so that's what it was. That never before there was baptism that went on before Jesus came on the scene. But now, baptized in the name of Jesus, it means also. All right? So, please believe me, I'm Jewish, and I know the old scriptures from the original writings, and the Hebrew, and the Aramaic, which the four Gospels were written in, because Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the Hellenic Greek, which is the Greek written and spoken by the Jews. And that's the way it is. All right.
Verse 39. This promise is to you and to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Unquote. Verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, quote, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. Verse 42. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowshipping, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. The believers meet together. Verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 44. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. Verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved.
Okay, that was 2 Acts 47 verses. Now we have the commentary.
2 verse 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples obeyed Jesus and waited in Jerusalem. And suddenly the Holy Spirit manifested his presence by sound, the sound of wind, the sight of fire, and new languages. The believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's renewing power began its work of transformation, transforming them from the inside out. This marked the new era in history as God's powerful presence entered the hearts of all believers. Before it was just one believer, which was Christ. Of course, he was in complete belief, but now all believers. God's powerful presence can and is still being poured into those that believe, transforming their lives and healing all their wounds and the wounds of others. As we trust God, His Holy Spirit gives us the power to become the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 verse 14 through 21. After asserting the sobriety of the believers, after he sobered them up by preaching to them, and after Peter knew that they were sober enough, Peter told the crowd about the power of God that they had just witnessed. The amazing power of the Holy Spirit had been promised by the prophet Joel that it would happen in these last days, and he told them this centuries earlier. By quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, Peter stressed the universal impact of the Holy Spirit, that it would be given to all of God's people, young and old, men and women, masters and servants as well. God's power is available to everyone, regardless of race, gender, or social class, and that is to all those who recognize his or her helplessness, their helpless state, and that keeps them so that they can ask for God's mercy to give them power. 2 verse 21. No one that has a humble heart to believe God is beyond reach of God's power. 2 verse 37 through 39. Peter's preaching led the people to be cut in their hearts, because as he was preaching, they were also examining their lives, and they readily recognized their need for salvation in Christ. Because although Peter was preaching, it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the preaching in and through them. Peter assured them that by turning from their sins and trusting their lives to God, giving their lives over to God, they would be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone can expect the same blessings if they bring their former sins before God to be cleansed away. His forgiveness will set everyone free from the bondage of Satan that causes them to sin, and they willingly sin with him. So he takes away all the sins of the past. So the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to persevere through all hard times. If God is in our life, he will lead us to the fullness of the stature of Christ. 2 verse 42 through 47. Luke mentioned the activities that characterized the early Christian community. They committed themselves to spiritual growth by studying the scriptures together, sharing together, and praying together. They help those in need by selling their possessions and generously sharing the proceeds with them, because they would take the proceeds and lay them at the feet of the apostles and leave the distribution of these proceeds to the apostles. They never did it among themselves, like you'll see many heretics in churches. They'll do something like that. We don't do that among ourselves. You take it to the leaders of the church because the leaders know who needs the things, not you. Their faith, joy, and loving support were so contagious that many more became believers.
And many people believe that they're leaders, but they're only in charge of certain divisions in the church. The actual, all those things must be taken to the pastor, because everything in the church has to go through the pastor. Everyone's need, when they want something, they always go to the pastor. And so only the pastor would know, unless the pastor has delegated somebody to take care of that particular situation. In many churches, no one is capable of handling that situation on a consistent basis, and therefore the job falls upon the pastor alone. All right, then what?
Growing to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ follows the same pattern as we grow in faith. It is never done in an isolated situation. You cannot isolate yourself. It has to be done in the church, one body. We need people to walk with us, and you need to walk with the rest of the church, encouraging one another when they become discouraged and holding each other accountable when they stray. If someone strays, it's because somebody wasn't doing their job. There are a lot of false prophets that say that fear is not terror, but it is awe. These people have never really met the Lord that say things like that. The Bible doesn't say the awe of the Lord is the whole duty of man, to awe the Lord and keep his commandments. When the Lord came down upon me...
But it does say that the whole duty of man is to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Then what?
When the Lord came down upon me, I was terrorized, not awed. I was overwhelmed with terror. So I've met the Lord, and the people that say that fear is not terror but awe, I know for sure that those people don't know God. In the book of Daniel, when the king's knees were smiting each other, he wasn't in awe, he was terrorized. The Bible says that his loins were loosed. In other words, he needed a diaper change. And I thank God that I was terrorized by the Lord, and I thank God that the Bible says that God is a terrorist. The Apostle Paul said, knowing not the awe of the Lord, but the terror of the Lord, we continue on preaching. And there are many other scriptures where God terrorizes people.
And where God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And so it doesn't say the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the awe of the Lord is wisdom. It says the fear. And anyone that changes it to awe doesn't want you to fear God. And God says that you will not serve him unless you fear him. That's why so many people are serving Satan, because they fear him, and they don't serve the Lord because they don't fear him. But they will fear the Lord eventually. Those people that don't fear him now will definitely fear him. All right, then what?
They don't know God. They've never heard his word, and they're just trying to make people feel at ease, when the Lord is trying to win their souls by terrorizing them. God told Moses if he had not terrorized the people, they would not serve him. If they don't fear him, not awe him, but fear him. You can tell these people have never known the Lord, and when they stand in front of him, they're going to be so terrorized and paralyzed that they're going to wish to God that they had never been born.
Right, all my life I never feared. I just lived a careless life. And then the Lord came down upon me in an office. He started pulling the spirit out of me, and the awesome power of God came down upon me, showing me that he knew everything from my past and knew everything of everybody's past and much more. He showed me how utterly wise he was. He knows every molecule, every atom, every proton and every neutron. He knows he's composed everything out of these invisible things. So the invisible is more powerful than the visible. The visible things that we see were made by that which is invisible. So have faith in the invisible world, because that's where those of us that know Christ are going to be spending eternity. And those of you that don't know Christ and reject him, you're going to be spending eternity in a very visible world, in hell and in the lake of fire. Okay, a very real world. That's the real world, the one that lasts forever. Okay, then what? Now we have part four of Reigning with Christ.
One, we must know our position in the Lord and our position in the universe. We must know where we sit. I've mentioned in previous messages, we must know the ascension. We must realize that we have not only been nailed to the cross with Christ, we're dead there, our old man is, and we've resurrected and we've ascended with him in the heavenly places. That basis of spiritual dominion, power, and authority is, because of the fact of the position that we hold, that is the ascension, we have power. And our power depends on the knowledge of our condition and our position of where we sit.
In other words, we have to know where we're sitting. Just like you know where you're at right now in the physical world, you must know where you're at in the spiritual realm. And if you don't pay any mind to that, well, then you're not spiritual. And if you don't pay any attention or if you're not even at all concerned about where you are spiritually, well, then why should God allow you into his spiritual kingdom? Into the kingdom of heaven. Why should he allow you in there? If you're not praying to the Lord, if you're not concerned about being with him while you're here on earth, then it's unlikely that you'll like being with him eternally, and so the Lord will not let you in. So you have to know what your position is if you're going to be in heaven and stay out of hell. You have to know that you're definitely sitting above with Christ in heaven, and you have to be reigning here on earth with him as his spirit moves you from heaven while you're here on earth. Then what?
But to have authority, power, and dominion is absolutely necessary for us to know where we stand, what our position is. We can have the most fantastic car with more horsepower than any other car in the world. We can have the car, and we also have sufficient petroleum within it to make it run. So our automobile is in very good condition.
Yeah, and we know that it's an automobile, and we know where we're sitting when we're in it. And so how much more do we need to know that we're reigning, and that in every situation that we're in, we're not to back down at all, except where the Lord in his word tells us to back down, where he says to agree with the adversary quickly when they are confronting you about maybe putting literature or on a car on private property or something, and they tell you you can't do that, you have to leave. They say, yes, sir, and you leave. Or if you're distributing literature or doing anything for that matter, if it's a police officer and they tell you to that you're on private property, and that you shouldn't be there, and then you can tell them, well, we're just preaching the gospel, so I don't care. My job is to keep everybody off this private property. There has been vandals here, and there's we don't know. You may have gotten a stack of literature from somebody, and you're pretending to be Christians or something. Say, well, sir, we'll just leave. And then that will convict them. Then what?
But if we're riding down the freeway and an officer pulls us over, because that's his post of authority, he can direct this powerful car to stop. This is a matter of his position. There is a man who was...
A matter of his authority, his position. And that's his power to stop that powerful car. And you driving it. Then what?
There is that man who was a ruler in Israel, and Jesus told him that he would come over and heal one of his servants. But the man realized the Lord's power and dominion and position. This man said he had authority and power to tell people to go this way and that way, and they would go. But this man realized that the Lord has power over all the elements, everything. And therefore, authority depends entirely on what your standing is spiritually. If we are in the position of ascension, if we sit there, if we understand our position there, we have the same power, authority, and dominion over everything, and we are able, through Christ, to reign. If we don't know what our position, our standing is, of ascension, then we don't have the dominion, authority, and there's no way that we can. So just as in the case of the Lord Jesus, the basis of reigning depended on his position of ascension. Even though he did have power here on earth over all the elements, most people did not have faith in that. So he went through the entire process of ascension so that people would know that he does have all power, dominion, and authority.
However, they knew that he had authority over sickness, disease, infirmities, and that he could raise the dead and cast out devils. And so they knew that he had power, but he said that... That he came down from heaven and that people would see him ascend into heaven again, and that he's coming back again. All right, then what?
So this was shown, the statement was made after his death, resurrection, and ascension. He at that time obtained all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. Not until after his resurrection and ascension did he obtain all authority in heaven and on earth and have dominion over all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22.
Now, he could do all the things that everybody saw him do here on earth, which was plenty of power and authority, but at that time he didn't have the power or the authority to send the Holy Spirit into every believer. And now he has that, and he has the power now to talk to not just that little flock of his, but he can talk to his people all over the world. And be dictating to them what they should be doing and what they should not be doing, leading, guiding, directing millions or maybe hundreds of millions of people rather than just his little flock of 12. Then what?
Therefore, if we would reign, we must be in the position of ascension, seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father means the power of the Father. But if we want to be in the position of ascension and reign for God, we need to accept all the dealings of the cross, that we may pass through death into resurrection, and thereby experience ascension. In other words, the experience of reigning is the result of all the foregoing experiences. Once after you have experienced death, resurrection, and ascension, can you obtain the experience of reigning with Christ? Today, God's children don't show forth much of the reality of reigning, and the primary reason for that is that they are not in the position of ascension. They are not aware of what the Lord has provided for them. Most of the people who call themselves Christians today are still living in an earthly condition, and that's where their position is also, on earth. They say they're Christians, but they still sin. And they say they're Christians, but they really are involved with the world.
They're not obedient to the word of the Lord. And obedience is better than sacrifice. The Bible says that the disobedient are the same as witches. What?
They say they're Christians, but they really are involved with the world, not the spiritual realm. So they're really not Christians. They haven't put off the old man. They haven't put off the flesh and their natural constitution. They have no anger against a lot of the evil that is happening today. They haven't denied their self and their natural constitution. Even though some professing...
You know what they're interested in primarily is amusement. They, you know, are bored to death if they're not being amused in one way or another. They have to be amused. Just like this Caesar, the homosexual Caesar. And also the same as all those different people in the days of Caesar that had earthly power. They turned homosexual, and I hear that there's a lot of that. And it's obvious that there's a lot of that in the White House and throughout the world. All right, then what?
Even though some professing Christians have put these things off and have a little experience of what they think is ascension, because they cannot maintain this experience, they become defiled again, and those things pertaining to the old creation, they become part of the great falling away. So not only do they lose their position of ascension, but they lose their entire salvation. People that are in the world cannot rule for God. The people that are of the, quote, New World Order, unquote, are not ruling for God because they're not spiritual. In order to reign for the Lord, we must know the Lord. We must know what our position in the body of Christ is, and we must experience ascension. We must be spiritual, walk in the Spirit. So if we're going to reign for the Lord, our reigning will be based not only on the position of ascension, sitting with Christ in heavenly places, but also on the order of position in the body of Christ that has been arranged by the Lord. Therefore, if you want to reign for God, not only do you need to be in the position of ascension, sitting with Christ, but we must also keep the position of the order of the body of Christ, given to us by the Lord. That is, to submit to the authority to which we must submit. All the authority of the traffic in the spiritual realm depends not only on the standing or the position that the Lord has given you, the post that He has given you, but also on your submitting to your superior, the Father, or to those whom God has put in authority over you. If you leave your assigned post, in other words, if you don't do what you know you're supposed to do, you will not be able to direct the things that the Lord has ordered you to direct, or to do the things that you, in your post, are supposed to do.
Right, like leaders can only, must be first followers. Good followers always become good leaders. If you can't follow, if you won't take, for instance, a son will not take their dad's advice, especially when they know that their dad is 100% right, that culprit will never be anything in this world. Never. They follow after people that are weak in the church rather than the leaders in the church, the one that really has the authority. And those people are the most disgusting, vile creatures on the face of this earth. They like to pattern themselves after trivia and after worldly looks and ways, and is disgusting to me. And it is very wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Then what?
If you rebel against your superior, you will lose even your official rights, everything. Therefore, a person of the Lord must execute the authority that God gives you. It depends on you keeping the position or the post of your duty, then on keeping your position of your rank that God has given you. The position of your duty is equivalent to your position of ascension, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. And the position of your rank, the place where you've been put, is equivalent to your position and the order that God has given you in the body.
Right, it's the heavenly place. The Lord is sitting in heaven. And if you're of the Lord, that's where you're sitting with Him. If you're not, well, then you're just looking to be amused. And amusement won't get you nowhere. Amusement is not of the Lord. We have a lot of preachers that say, live a good, amusing life today, or how to live a happier, amusing life here on earth, and the Lord wants you to have fun and all this kind of... Don't listen to those people. The Lord, you have fun. There's joy when we know that we're right with the Lord, not when we're being amused. And if you have a fun doing that, well then, I'm not going to stop you, and the Lord doesn't either. He's just going to judge you on the last day for not taking Him serious. Well, anyway, this is Pastor Tony Alamo, and you've just heard Acts chapter 2, 47 verses, translation, commentary, and also Reigning part 4. with the Lord Jesus Christ, and until tomorrow, we'll be doing chapter 3 of Acts and part 5 of Reigning with the Lord. Concentrate on these things. Keep your mind not on amusement, because, you know, amusement, soap operas, and all the different garbage that you want on television, after you're through watching that, what has it done for you? Anything spiritually or intelligent? You had a few laughs, did you? Well, isn't that something? But it's better to be in the house of mourning than it is to be in the house of mirth, the Bible says. And mirth, what doeth it? What does it do anyway? Doesn't do anything. So keep that in mind, and until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.